by other times. Being joyful, actually, is a command in the New Testament. Joy is also a fruit of the Holy Spirit, as Paul presented in Galatians 5:22. So we cannot escape from that. I invite each one of you, if you'd like, to open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. And while you open, I would like to remind you that some time ago, our beloved brother, assistant pastor Andy, preached through Jonah, a wonderful series. He did a very good job. By no means I want to somehow improve, correct, or do anything else, but just to somehow illustrate how the grace of God operates in this man's life and through him, although he was reluctant to it. We've been through this series on grace for 2 months now. We've looked at God's grace through various angles. We've realized that it's such a rich topic. And somehow I'm kind of sad we have to conclude it. I promised it would be a short series. And we've been so far 2 months. And we could go easily one more. It's so much, so much. As a matter of fact, reading through Jonah, I realized I could preach through the whole book of Jonah just in light of God's grace without repeating anything that Andy shared, or almost anything, maybe. However, I might stop today. Who knows? If God will continue to pursue me in a way or another, we may look at chapter 4 as well next Sunday. I'm battling with the subject for next Sunday. It can be chapter 4, or I can conclude this series of grace looking how God manifested his grace through the entire Bible in one Sunday. We'll see. We'll see. Pray for me this week, as I have to choose one of the two. Let's read this short chapter. All of them are short, pretty short, only 10 verses in Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put a sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil away and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that he may not perish, so that we may not perish." When God saw that they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that through it, you will teach us what we don't know, you will give us what we don't have, and you will make us what we are not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's message is entitled From Unwanted Grace to Amazing Grace. And we just sang that wonderful hymn. From Unwanted Grace to Amazing Grace. And I can already somehow hear the voices that go through your mind right now. Unwanted grace? Is there such a thing? No, I want all of God's grace, all of it. There is no such thing as unwanted grace. Some of you may say, really? Let's see. Let me ask you a question. Let's imagine that we choose to put two signs on the main door and another one here. And the sign on the main door says, grace to have a great life, a wonderful family, a challenging and satisfying career, financial security, with excellent health right up to the end of my life. On that door. And on this door, another little sign. Grace to die for Christ as a martyr. And now I ask you to choose through which door would you go out? Ponder upon this question. Or let me put it another way. Let's say your life is going very, very well. You have a marriage that is strong and stable, nothing to complain. Children who are doing great, they never cause you any trouble. A career that just developed to new gears, life couldn't be any better for you. And for those who are single, and enjoying a different sort of life. Let's imagine you have loads of great friends, many fun times, career taking off. You enjoy life. And suddenly, God comes along and calls you to become significantly involved in a ministry somewhere in the Far East, in Asia. Or in Africa, to the point where you must change everything in your life. You have to leave behind all your good life, your wonderful house, everything, in order to leave. Remember what I read, that letter last Sunday, that Adnorian Hudson wrote to his future father-in-law? Such grace. When God knocks on your door without asking you, do you want it or not? Like in Jonah's life, suddenly appears. In first chapter, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't ask for it. God just knocks at the door of his heart, saying, I want to give you this amazing grace. Go to Nineveh and preach the gospel to them. This is unwanted grace. Because Jonah was not prepared to accept it. And I bet many of us are not prepared today either. This is the unwanted grace. But even when we may not want it, God has a way to pressure his grace upon our life, disrupting us, demanding us to do something for God. You don't want to do it. How do you respond to God's unwanted grace? How welcome is God's disruptive, life-changing, redirecting grace in our life? So there is such a thing of unwanted grace. I can give you so many examples from the Bible. It was unwanted grace for Mary Not long time ago, we looked at Mary, the mother of Jesus, this young girl. She never asked for it. The angel suddenly appeared, said, "Greetings to you, highly favored. God gave you a huge grace." She was ready to accept it, but she had to take on the whole package. That includes suffering, risks, abandonment. Unwanted grace comes as a privilege, although we don't see it as this. As I said, Jonah didn't ask for it, Jonah didn't plan for it, Jonah did nothing to get it, Jonah did not earn it. It was just there, it showed up. I don't know exactly how Jonah heard God's word. Twice, we read in chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And now in chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Everybody should say second time. Second time. And I'm so grateful that when you reject it the first time, God chooses to come back with his grace. Second, third, fourth, fifth. Because when he chooses to show grace, he will never give up. He will lead us from the stage of resistance and being reluctant, not wanting his grace, to the point when we are going to experience his amazing, amazing grace. So, as I said, it's hard to imagine how Jonah understood. Maybe he heard it. Many are of this belief that in the Old Testament, prophets literally heard God's voice in an audible way. Others just sense it in their heart. Maybe he saw it. Maybe he felt it. We don't know. But initially, Jonah, after he discovered that God has this amazing plan with him, we read in chapter 1, he arose and he took the opposite direction. Now, I don't need to repeat everything that Andy said. He placed the whole book in its context and everything, and I just want to point towards a few things, just in fairness for Jonah, to understand a few historical facts. Jonah was one of the 16 men in the whole history of the Bible who was called to be a prophet in the way that he was called. One among 16. He had a life that was on a pinnacle, if you like, enjoying the pinnacle of his career. We learn of him, if you read in 2 Kings, chapter 14, for instance, verse 25, that he was a successful prophet, a very successful one. For instance, he had said his king, Jeroboam II, that he would expect his kingdom borders greatly, expands his kingdom borders greatly, and this prophecy came true. This meant success, blessing, economic prosperity, and Jonah was a prophet with a popular message in his time. But the God of unwanted grace came along with a new word, a word that Jonah doesn't want it, even though it was a word of opportunity. Great opportunity to become the greatest evangelist of all time. Why is he so reluctant? A few things about this Nineveh. We need to know a few things because soon I'm going to refer to the world we are living in right now as Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of an ancient empire called Assyria, located in modern Iraq today. Nineveh was about 550 miles from Samaria, where Jonah lived. Nineveh was a city of over 120,000 people in Jonah's time. Hebrew prophets would not be welcomed in Nineveh. Nineveh was a cruel city. The king of Assyria developed the concept of captivity in which his conquered people would be moved from their home territory and settle elsewhere, while alien people would be settled in their former home. One of their kings boasted he had made a mountain red like wool by cutting off the heads of some warriors he had defeated and piled their skulls as a pillar in front of their city. Others boasted of flying their enemies alive and stretching their skin on the city wall. A cruel, cruel people. At that time, Nineveh was also in trouble. In the years before Jonah received this word from the Lord, they had experienced two plagues, also a total eclipse of the sun, which they took to be a bad omen of something bad about to come upon them. They were divided politically and in every weak condition. Left to themselves, they would collapse in short times. Jonah was given the opportunity to have the greatest evangelistic impact in history, as I said, but he didn't want it because he was politically and culturally opposed to Nineveh and did not have God's heart for them. Now, all too frequently, we are like Jonah. We don't want God's grace initiative in our hearts because it will call us away from our comfort, from our security, and our desires to care for cruel and troubled places like Nineveh. And even if this is not the case, God's initiating grace always called us to do something we cannot do. Something that is overwhelming for us, something that frightens us because it is too demanding, as it was for Jonah. Think of it. Jonah was called to go to a city of 120,000 cruel people and tell them about God's demands on them. But he would be the only believer among them. There was no mission board to sustain him, no team, no counseling training, nothing that we are aware today, no BUGB behind, nothing. Just Jonah and God. Just ponder upon this. If you are going to be called to go today to preach the gospel, right in the heart of ISIS today in Iraq, how would you do? Just you and God. He rose. He went as far in the opposite direction as he could from Nineveh. And God has to send a storm to draw his attention. He uses sailors to draw his attention. That was not enough. Eventually, God has to use a big, large fish. Chapter 2. We don't want to spend too much time. It depends from which angle you look at this chapter. I heard this saying, that fish was nothing but an underwater Uber who had to take Jonah from the wrong direction into the right one. And amazingly how chapter 2 finishes, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, to this Uber vehicle, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The Lord spoke to the fish. The Lord spoke to that specific trouble Jonah ended up in. The Lord has authority upon all these things. But here is a question, a funny one. I wonder who was happier that Jonah is out of the fish's belly. Was it Jonah or the fish? Perhaps both. Jonah is happy because he is alive, and the fish is happy too, because a miserable, disobedient, and reluctant prophet is enough to turn anybody's stomach, including a fish. And we end up in chapter 3. The same two verses, a repetition of what God began with in chapter 1. As a matter of fact, it would have been nice to read this way. Jonah 1:1-2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up for me." Turn to chapter 3, verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. In between is just some bracket. Because of Jonah's disobedience and decision to be reluctant to God's grace. However, in this chapter 3, he is about to discover God's amazing grace. But before that, I want to share with you a conclusion, a difficult conclusion that I somehow arise to about many believers today. And here is this conclusion. We fear Nineveh more than we trust God. Too often, we as believers fear Nineveh more than we trust God. We are more in fear of the world around us than we are in fear of the God of heaven. Why do we fear Nineveh more than we trust God? Because Nineveh is real, is tangible to us, far more tangible to us than God himself. Because Nineveh is soon as you go out. You see Nineveh, you feel its power, you hear its evil, see what it does, sense of all its allure, seek of all its wealth. We are seduced by Nineveh, deceived by Nineveh, misled by Nineveh. Nineveh is what matters now for so many of us. God will matter later on when we can no longer make it in Nineveh. Nineveh is visible. God is invisible. We read and watch the news every single day and see how Nineveh is like. We are bombarded with all this news that's going on in Nineveh. And we fear Nineveh more than we trust God. Why not trust in God, believing in Jesus, and also go out in Nineveh, fulfilling our mission, sharing God's news? Most of us don't want to do anything with Nineveh. We want to stay as far from Nineveh as we can, even when God sends us to Nineveh with his message. This is why we run the other way, just like Jonah. This is why so many of us are like Jonah, unwilling to trust God because we fear what Nineveh can do to us with its political correctness, with its pressure, with its allure, with all these things that we hear. We are afraid. But God is still at work. And the song we sang, even when we don't see it or feel it, God keeps working. he came the second time. The second time, the third time, the fourth time. He's knocking on your door right now, saying, trust me, don't fear Nineveh. I want a few things to observe today. First of all, we all want Nineveh to experience repentance, conversion, change. All the Nineveh to come to Christ. But before they experience that, we have to experience a second conversion, just like Jonah. Jonah was God's prophet. I'm not talking about an unbeliever here. He had to experience a change, a massive change in his life. He had to understand God's grace once again in his own life in order to see God's grace operating in Nineveh through him. So the first thing, Jonah's conversion from unwanting grace to the transform, amazing grace of God. He had to experience this transformation. You see, the man who wouldn't go now in chapter 3 does go. Jonah is a changed man. His resistance is changed into response. Here, there is direction rather than diversion. Instead of but, as we read in chapter 1, there is a so Jonah did. Therefore, of course, instead of arising to flee, he arose to go. See the transformation? The man who wouldn't go, it's a new man. He is converted from rebellious man to a submissive, responsive man. If Jonah had never been converted, the second conversion, Nineveh would never he have heard God's word. Think about that. You know what this means? This means that God chooses to use men and women who are just like Jonah, afraid, proud, reluctant, stubborn, selfish, hard-hardened men and women to accomplish his task. Isn't that amazing? Amazing grace. But it shouldn't surprise us that God uses people who have great problems. Look throughout the whole Bible. Look to one another. Look at me. In the Bible, all of them had great problems and had to undergo radical change in the process of their ministry to be used by God. Nineveh will not hear unless God's people proclaim God's word to it. And the only kind of people God has to use are imperfect people. Not perfect people. He has now no other choice. He could choose to share the good news through angels. He can still do it. However, he chooses to do it through you and through me. God chooses to limit himself to his people when he wants to penetrate this world with his grace. For God, bringing about change in God's people is the key to bring about change in the world. So what kind of change must God make in us? Here are a few. A change in our heart that goes to the depth of our beings. A change from spiritual pride to humility of grace. A change from superiority. Who I am, I'm superior than others. This is how Jonah thought about. To the reality that we are as bad as them. And Jonah proved it. As weak as them. It's just the grace that makes the difference. A change from the drive for safety and personal peace to whatever risk God calls us to. A change from our comfort to the discomfort of trusting God for the supernatural. A change from seeking our pleasure to seeking others' salvation. A change from drivenness for success to eternal values. A change from rebellion to submission. A change from the fear of Nineveh to confidence in God. These are some radical and profound changes that he seeks to produce in us. You see, we hear stories from missionaries who have risked all of their life to go out in Nineveh, from the past and to contemporary days. Missionaries who go here and there to spread the news. We hear how they have overcome great odds, how they have faced overwhelming spiritual forces, how they have planted the church in remote parts of the world, and we are delighted to give money and pray for them. God may use them while we sit comfortable in our seats. Well, God hasn't called us to be missionaries or ministers, we say. I'll make money, I'll give money, I'll pray every week for them. I can't go to Nineveh. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. This is exactly what the church is all about. This is what we don't understand. We so often think church is about me. I hear it, trust me, every week. Church is here to support me. We think church is about a safe place for me. We think church is about giving me friends. We think church is about meeting my needs. And to an extent, this is true. But God has far more than that in mind for us. Church is about calling you to commitment, building you up in the faith, transforming your values, developing your character, vitalizing your vision, equipping your gifts, mobilizing your skills, and getting you on the road to Nineveh. So it takes two conversions. First, the prophet had to experience that second conversion. Second, Nineveh's conversion. From verse 4 to 10, we see what happened. In verse 3, when we read, "Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth, in width, 3 days' journey, a great city." Nineveh looks unreachable, unpenetrable. It is big. Even God says it's great. Around 60 miles across. I think it's greater than Birmingham in size. Used to be, sorry. And as I said earlier, more than 120,000 people. It is protected. The city proper has walls on 100 feet high. It is powerful, the most powerful state on earth at that time. It is ambitious, it is cruel. Yet, despite all that, Nineveh is not unreachable, as Jonah thought. And the world today is not unreachable, as we think. Oh, the Western world, it's unreachable. Nineveh was reachable. We see how God used this reluctant but changed prophet, still imperfect. He doesn't fully obey what God said. Rather than going for 3 days through the entire city, we read that he went, how long? 1 day. So he adjusted his travel, the time he's supposed to be, and even his message. We so often put so much emphasis on the messenger and how powerful the message is. Now, his message wasn't very popular. I'm not sure how many of you may consider this is a wonderful, crafted, solid sermon. And he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Imagine you go through the heart of ISIS saying this. I mean, even in Birmingham, come on. Is this a popular message? It's a very short one. As a matter of fact, in Hebrew, there are only five words. Five-word sermon. Lord, help me to reach that stage one day. Five-word sermon. But powerful. Because we will soon see what the response was. And due to God's grace, not Jonah's performance. But I read about an experience or an event that happened in 1910. It was Christmas Eve, and General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was an invalid and near to the end of his life. He's supposed to attend this event to raise some funds for Salvation Army. He got ill. He could not attend. So rather than being in person, he decided to send a letter that those people would read as his message to the crowd. On those days, you would pay for the telegram per word. Each word would cost money. So he thought, and then he sent a telegram with one single word. That was his message. I mean, imagine me standing in front of you today and just popping up here and deliver a message, one word. Which one you think? Maybe, amen. You know, finally, he got it. No. So they met, they gathered, and somebody stood in front of them and read the letter or the telegram sent by General William Booth. Others. And he stepped down off the platform, and that was all. But that was a powerful message. Because of that message, over 100 years later, Salvation Army still operates in the world, and they care for others. For others. You see? So Jonah, although he was reluctant, although he half obeyed, he delivered a five-word message. Look what happened. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And I read at the beginning how the king did the same and ordered that even animals, even the cows, should repent. Leave that aside, you know, there is no theological explanation. He went a little bit too far. However, that message was efficient. We may think, like Jonah, that the word, our Nineveh today, is unreachable, but it is reachable. Because we focus so much on what we can see, not on what God can do through His grace. We see all that goes on in Nineveh today. Look, a few things. We see abortion, teenage pregnancy, drug use, family breakup, violent crime, self-destructive behavior, racism, intolerance of people of conviction, political polarization, national leadership with dignity, a generation that doesn't respect itself, war. We see all these things and we see Nineveh is unreachable. Nineveh was given 40 days to repent. A biblical picture of testing. We don't go in these 40 days. Andy did mention a few things about that. But these 40 days gave an opportunity for a decision to be made. They gave hope that the decision will be reversed. They had hope that God will revise and reverse his decision. You realize, of course, that this is God's message, not Jonah's. It's just God's amazing grace working through God's word. You see, the results are up to God, not up to Jonah. As of today, the results are not up to me when I preach. No? And they are not up to you when you go and share the word. It was about 1996 when I entered into a new stage of ministry in Romania. You know my story, most of you, how reluctant I was, like Jonah, and I was reluctant many, many times. Many, many times. But this specific experience that I want to share with you really changed my whole perspective on how God works. I was about to plant a church from scratch, so Emmaus wasn't the first church planted by me, in a small city close to Constanța area. Constanța being the second largest city in Romania where we were based. This small city called Ovidiu had about 12,000 people. We had an event and we projected Jesus' movie in a large, huge tent. And we had a system to collect people's data, addresses, and so on, so we can visit them afterwards. Many, many people attended. And we had a huge list of people expressing their desire to be visited, like a follow-up after that film. Reading by the names, I didn't realize that the vast majority of them, they were not Romanians, but they had Romanians' name. They were gypsies, Romani. So I gathered them in an alphabetical order. Then I realized it's hard to reach, and I reorganized my list on a geographical scheme, deciding to start from one area of the city and then move on towards the other area. That was in 1996. I remember even now, I took a cousin of mine saying, look, this Saturday we are going to visit this specific area, knocking on people's door, those who put their names on the list, so we are going to share the gospel one-to-one and stuff like that. So I drove my car to an area, and then suddenly the area turned to be so rough, an outskirt. I've never been there before. A new world for me. You would see animals running on streets, dogs, cows, sheep, goats, pigs. See, man, houses were not houses, you know. I was so scared. I said, no, I can't go in here. We turned the car, we went on the main street, about to go home, and then I sense how the Holy Spirit of God somehow is telling me, stop, park the car, and go back. I was afraid to take my car there. Would have been perhaps stolen, whatever. So I drove the car. I parked it in a safe place. I always carry with me a bag, and I took my Bible and everything. And before that, I told to my cousin, let's pray. If God is calling us there, pray for his protection, but also for his guidance. I don't know exactly where I'm going. I don't know how to choose a person here. I saw some streets. Apparently, they have names on those streets. But I prayed, and then I asked God, for the first time in my life, to lead my finger on a list to the exact person he wants me to go. I opened my eyes, and I read the name. Lupu Maria in Romanian. I remember even now. 12 and I forgot the name of the street, but number 12. I went there, knock on the gate. It was a high fence, huge gate. I couldn't see anything behind. I heard some noise. And I somehow managed to look above the gate, and I saw a large group of people gathering around a table. I said, hello, hello, I'm Daniel. He's Daniel, he's Daniel, they said. They came, they opened the door. We recognize you promised you will come and visit us. I look around 15, 16 people, huge table, and on the table, a Bible, open Bible. They said, since you promised that you will come to visit us, we gather here to read the Bible. God already was before me. I was so scared, I forgot what I meant to share exactly. You know, all this, I can't even remember what I was prepared, but I just shared a very brief message. I only said, I know you are rejected by society. I know you are often despised. Look, even I was afraid to come here. I have a simple message. God loves you, and that's why I'm here. After that short sermon, I asked them if they would like to receive Jesus Christ in their hearts. All of them said yes. They prayed. A long story short, we began the church in that place. But you see, the whole point was that God had to use a reluctant messenger, afraid, with a short message. His grace was at work already in their lives. Same with the prophet Jonah. It wasn't Jonah that changed the people of Nineveh. It wasn't his sermon. It was God's word and his grace. And these cruel people repented. They came to the Lord, and God relented, we read, relented of what he was about to do. Who knows, they said in verse 9, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Verse 10, when God saw that they did, how they turned from their evil away, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. In conclusion, if you may forget the whole sermon, at least remember this short phrase. God's grace is greater than your past. God's grace is greater than your performance. And God's grace is greater than your prejudice. Why prejudice? Quickly. God's grace is greater than your past. Jonah had a past. God came the second time. You have your own past, you know it. The past before you knew Jesus, and even the past after that, up to this present. He wants you to experience a second conversion in order to use you for the conversion of others. But God's grace is greater than your performance. As we just noticed, Jonah's performance wasn't great at all. One day rather than three, five-word sermon. Don't think of your performance. Rely on God's grace. As a matter of fact, it will never be about your performance. Too often we anchor our hopes in the preacher. Well, we can do better jobs or whatever, but it's not actually what we do. We don't necessarily need a Billy Graham, and I say this with cautiousness. He was a great man of God, and there will be others like him. But it wasn't Billy Graham It was God's grace worked through. If you want to experience, if you want to test if this works or not, look, not far away from here, we have Wheaton Cemetery. Test this today if you like. You go and preach to those people. See if anyone may come alive. Then invite the greatest preacher of our days to preach to them. J. John, Franklin Graham. Invite them and ask them to preach to them. Would anything change? And we began this series with what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Those out in Nineveh, they are dead spiritually. Outside of God's grace, my performance means nothing. True or not? Nothing. My performance means nothing. You may just go and say, look, I cannot explain the gospel too much, but I just know that Jesus Christ came on this earth, died for you. He has a wonderful purpose for you, and through his grace and his work, you can be saved. I can't tell you more than that. That's it. And somebody may come and preach the whole Bible, systematic theology and anything. Without God's grace, we have no success. So God's grace is greater than your past. Don't hang up on that. Don't be tormented by your past. Change today. God's grace is greater than your performance. Each one of you can be wonderful missionaries and preachers. Each one of you. And God's grace is greater than our prejudice. What prejudice means? Prejudgment. Jonah prejudged those people. No, they are not worthy. No, it's impossible. Lord, them? No way. We can. And there is a lot of prejudice today too. We know it. I was thinking that way before I went to those gypsy people. But God's grace is greater even than our prejudice. Amen.